not a theme park, just a water theme. And so we're titled this message, Becoming an Aqua Christian. What does that mean? We're going to be looking at other passages from John chapter 4. And while, you know, it's appropriate that we had a water baptism today. I was sitting there thinking that with the service that we've got. While I was up there preparing, Chuck was up there. He helps us up there. And Chuck said, you know, wouldn't this be great to have this every Sunday morning? And I said, amen, I would love it. Would love to do that. He said, we could even take up an extra offering for the extra water we're going to be using. I said, that reminds me of a story of somebody actually did that in a business meeting. A deacon stood up, and it was, I say deacon, I don't know if it was a deacon or not, stood up in the church and said, looking at the budget, and he said, we got to quit all this baptizing because we're spending too much money on water bill. Thought he kind of missed the point there to do that. So, amen, it would be great to have the waters of baptism stirred every week as we come together and join together there. You know I didn't get to hear all of the ministry minute, but I know that Mickey was, I think, filming that in the chapel where the quilts are, and I think he mentioned the quilts. And I just had a thought a while ago after I saw you in there doing that, and I thought, you know what? There are people in here that are cold. They talk about being cold in the worst. If you're cold in here, bid on a quilt. Well, we're going to be looking at something. We're going to be also tying in something that Pam and I were a part of several years ago. It was a mission trip where we took the single, young single adults on a mission trip. And we arrived at our hotel on this particular trip at about 11 o'clock at night, on Sunday evening. We went to church that morning in Georgia. We were on staff there at church in Georgia. And after we left there, we went to had lunch and then went on to start a week of a mission trip. And it had been a very long day, but there were still two very important things as far as these, I was concerned, and the others too. But the first was we would have our orientation for the week that night. We still had to do that before we went to bed. And the anxiously awaited trip to Super Walmart. Everyone, all these young singers, they had been waiting to go. We told them we would stop somewhere. They didn't have to pack all their snacks and stuff. We'd go to Walmart when we got there. So they did. And during our orientation meeting that evening, I challenged our members to carefully watch for God at work through the week. Watch for God at work, to be especially attentive to what God was wanting to say to each one of us personally, for each one of us to be watching, listening for what God is trying to speak to us that week. And one of the things that was evidenced in our first night, that same night, in that first night's devotion, was that these young single adults were being challenged and they were being stretched by God. And they weren't afraid. I mean, there was some timidity there, but they realized and recognized what it was after our orientation meeting. They saw it coming, I guess. And this became a recurring theme throughout the week, through in our devotion times at night, and then also as we were doing different things, different ministry projects through the week. And one of the things evidenced in our first night's devotion was that these young single adults were truly going to be challenged for the whole week. While on our mission trip, I began thinking, I began reading and studying about water. Not a bad topic to study while you're at the beach. This is how we got the young singles to go on a mission trip. I said, would you like to go on a mission trip to Myrtle Beach? Never had one of them turn us down. They all went. We got a bunch of them to go, so we went. But I began studying water and just thinking about water and reading about water and Scripture and just having some prayer times with God about water. Our hotel was near Myrtle Beach. It wasn't right on the beach, but it was there in the Myrtle Beach area. And our mission projects, however, were all away from the beach. They had set up where you could do things there at the beach, but we decided to do things away from the beach. And one in particular, the one that sticks in my mind the most, is a place called Terra Hall. It was a boys' home for troubled young men. I believe most of them was 12 to 15 years of age. These were, it was literally 60 miles from nowhere. I mean, it was an hour drive, and the roads went from four-lane to two-lane to cinder roads to gravel roads to almost a dirt driveway to get there. To get to Terra Hall, I was convinced that you had to be going there intentionally. I don't think you could get lost and end up at Terre Haute. That's how far out of the way it was. But the young men at Terre Haute were all considered to be high at-risk young men. In other words, they had been violent. They'd done some very violent things. Or they had come from very violent situations and home lives. And this brought apprehension to some on our team, some of our members, especially the young singles, you can imagine. We can understand that. However, after the very first day at Terre Haute on Monday, it was evident that God was working and was using our time at Terre Haute to change lives, some of theirs and some of ours. God was at work. And my study of water actually began, I believe it was on Monday, as I watched the wave. I love getting up whenever I'm at the ocean. I love getting up early in the morning before dawn and going for a walk and then also walking late at night. And my study of water began as I watched the waves of the ocean rolling in and being drawn back out to the sea again. And the thought crossed my mind that this ocean is never the same. What you see in front of you is never the change. It's constant, never the same. It's constantly changing. It's always something different than what it was just a minute ago. From one moment to the next, it is always rearranging, always changing. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. You've been to the beach or you've seen movies and pictures of the beach. In your mind's eye, just picture this, standing on the beach and look at the waves rolling in at your feet and then as they wash away again. They roll in, they wash away again. And the water that rolled up here this time was not the same water that rolled up here just 30 seconds ago or a minute ago. It's always changing. It's always different. It is always in motion. It's always moving. Always changing. What is in front of you 1 second is gone the next. And standing there that night or that early that morning, I thought, this is life. Life is always in motion. Life is always changing. Nothing stays the same except maybe a rock, which is a dead inanimate object, but nothing else, nothing living, nothing breathing is the same. It's always changing. Your body is changing even as you sit here this morning. Even in death, we do not stay the same. And this postmodern culture that we live in today is an ever-changing culture. It has been that way for several decades, but especially we've seen that since 2020. It's not the same. It's not the same from one day to the next. In fact, some people have called it an aqua culture. Always changing, always moving. And I've heard people say that the one constant in the world is change. You ever heard that? People say there's one constant in the world, that constant is change. Well, when I heard somebody say that, the first time I ever heard somebody say that, I thought, no, there's two. They're right. Change is the one constant. Things are always changing. But the second constant is God's Word, the Bible. It never changes. And I believe as a church, every person that belongs is part of the church, every person must change. We must change. The church must constantly be aware of and adapting its methods to keep its, but while keeping its message intact. Now, hear me out. I didn't say that we need to adapt to the culture. We need to adapt our methods to reach the culture of today. I believe this is what Paul was talking about when he said that I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might win some. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, by the way. But I had myself a little private worship time with God about the changing of the ocean and how He is in control of the earth and He knows everything that's changing. He knows about all of it. He's predicted it. He's ordained it. He knows and He ordained the changes of the oceans, of the seas, of all the waterways, just as He has the changes that are taking place in your body inside you right now. What an awesome God. What an awesome creator we have. And after that time, I just kept spending time that week doing that. But afterwards, I began pondering biblical applications for water, and there are several. Baptism is one of them, as we witnessed today. I began focusing on the New Testament. The Bible speaks of water in different ways. One of them is for cleansing. This, and I'm glad that you all decided to cleanse before you came in today. But the Bible speaks of waters being used for cleansing. And this is referenced in the Old Testament and the New Testament in different places, different ways. John 13 tells us of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That's cleansing their feet. Jesus, I believe, painted a beautiful picture for us of how he wants us to live with this demonstration of servanthood, of washing one another's feet. You see, it was Jewish custom to have a bowl of water sitting right inside the door so when guests came in, they could wash their feet, or sometimes they would have a servant wash their feet of the guests as they came in. There was no servant this day, so Jesus decided, took it on himself to wash the feet of his own disciples. But think about it, even still to this day, a large use of water that we have for water is for cleansing. We wash our bodies, we wash our clothes, we wash our dishes, we wash our cars and our houses, and we wash things, and we use it for cleansing. And so it's still used that way today. And one evening, we held our devotion time at the beach. And that night's devotion included scripture about sin in our lives and how it's sin in our lives, and we all needed to confess those sins. And at one point, we walked to the water, had everybody, we walked to the water's edge, and I had everyone spread out and had given them instructions on what to do. And we spread out about 20 to 30 feet away from each other so no one could see what the other one was doing. And then I wanted to tell them, we wanted to focus on the sand in front of them, right there where the water washes in. You know how it's hard and it's damp and it's harder than the soft sand? And so I just want you to stand right there, right where the water comes in, as close as you can to where the water washes up and washes away again. And I said, I want you to stand there. And while you're standing there, I want you to think about one sin. I want you to write one sin, just write with your finger, one of your sins that you want to confess to God tonight. Nobody's going to see you. Just want you to write that in the sand right there. And so they all did that. We all spread out. We all did it. We all wrote in the sand. Then the instructions were then to just, once you write that in that wet sand, to stand up and just pray, confessing that sin to God. But don't take your eyes off of that sin. Keep your eyes focused on that while you pray to God. And then after a few minutes, I called everyone back together again and I asked what had happened. Some were crying. Some had tears in their eyes. Others were just standing there in amazement. Because you see, what they had witnessed is while they had written that in the sand and while they were standing there looking at that and praying about that, confessing their sin to God, a wave washed in and washed back and that sin was gone. The sand was smooth. The sin was washed away. And for the very first time, I believe, for some of those single adults, it may have been that they had never realized it before, but for the very first time, many of them realized the full meaning of Scripture when it says, God washes away my sin. And I encourage you to do that next time you go to the beach. If you're going to the beach anytime, just go out there and do that. And watch God just wash away your troubles. Watch God just wash that away. When you confess it to Him, watch what happens. What's there one moment is gone the next. But not only for cleansing, the Bible also talks about water being used for healing purposes, as related in the very next chapter from what we're looking at today. In John chapter 5, it was the Pool of Bethesda was thought to have healing purposes. And that is why so many people, were told between 300 and 500 people a day were sitting there every day waiting to be the one person that could get in the water when it was stirred up to be healed. See, Scripture does speak of water for cleansing purposes. It speaks of water for healing purposes. There's other purposes that we can think of. But in John chapter 4, I want us to look today at two other applications of water. And so we're going to read the first part of our scripture today that I want us to read is from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to open this up. A lot of times I don't open my Bible. If you wonder why I don't open my Bible, is I always print my scripture in here. But I have my computer set with a default that it always puts it in here in Holman Christian Standard Bible. And Mickey says, I can't use that here. No, he didn't tell me that. But the default here is ESV. And so I'm going to try to read it out of our Bible. Whoops, wrong one. Out of here. So John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, we're going to read to verse 10. And then we're going to skip down and read verses 13 and 14. Beginning with verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now skip down to 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, meaning from the well that they were sitting at, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And so, you know, as we look at this and think about this, that we talk about water for cleansing, water for healing, water for drinking right here. And these verses actually show us two aspects of water that I want us to look at in the next few minutes. But water is for drinking purposes. That's one. We're instructed by medical professionals that we should drink 8 to 10 glasses of water a day, right? And our bodies are dependent on water. Did you realize that your body is dependent on water? You know, you say, yeah, that's what the doctors say, 8 to 10, but... And it's sometimes difficult to do that. But here's some stats that I want us to see today. Did you realize that it takes less than a 1% deficiency of water in your body to make you thirsty? Less than 1%, and you get thirsty. I'm at that 99% right now, I think. But at 1% less than what your body needs, and you get thirsty. A 5% deficit causes a slight fever. Just 5%. Less of the water than what your body needs, you have a slight fever. An 8% shortage of water in your body causes the glands to stop producing saliva and the skin to turn blue. Now think about that one for a second. The skin starts to turn blue when there's only 8% shortage of water. When have you heard of skin turning blue? Yeah, there's an emergency there. There's something going on that you need emergency help right now. And so that's how close to death you might say you are to an emergency is 8% shortage of water. Did you realize that if you have a 10% deficiency of water, you can't walk? You ever watch the movies or stories of people staggering through the desert? They're getting close to that 10%. And a 12% deficiency of water brings death. You can still have 88% of the water your body needs, but at 12%, you're gone. You die. That's how dependent our body is on water. That's how God created us. We're that dependent on water. And so what I want us to see today, our first point, is eye-opening, powerful encounter. We're going to see an eye-opening, powerful encounter. That's what this Samaritan woman had with Jesus. See, at noon, possibly the hottest hour of the day, a woman makes a special trip out to the town's well where all the townspeople get their water. And she comes out to draw water, but she comes out at that time of the day because she knows no one in town will be there. She's an outcast. She's not liked by the people of the town, and they don't want to have anything to do with her. So she comes out when a time she knows no one else will be there to ridicule her. Jesus engages her in conversation. This has to startle her, that anyone would engage her in conversation, but then she realizes he's a Jew. In verse 27, later in the chapter, it says that when the disciples return, they are surprised or maybe even outraged to find that Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman. You see, first of all, this woman was an untouchable. A Jew did not speak to a Samaritan. A Jew did not engage a Samaritan in conversation because Samaritans were considered the residue of the earth by Jews. Second, this social convention prohibited a man from speaking to a woman in public unless it was his own wife. And thirdly, this woman was doubly defiled because she was living in adultery and the whole town knew it. Jesus put himself in a receiving posture to someone who was considered unclean, both ritually and spiritually, and by reputation. There were also tremendous cultural and religious implications involved. To offer or to receive a cup of water, if I offered someone, one of you here, a cup of water today in Jesus' day, what that meant, the cultural norm, was that you're asking me to be I'm asking you to be my friend for a year. Would you be my friend for a year? And then there was a thing called a meal covenant. If I invited you to my house, or if you invite me to your house, I'm free next Tuesday, by the way. If you invite me to your house for a meal, you're asking me to be friends for life. But to just offer a cup of water meant, would you be my friend? I will be your friend for a year. And so this is what we're looking at. These had social and cultural consequences as well, as Jesus was speaking to this woman and asking her for a drink, since he wanted to be her friend. When the Samaritan woman asked Jesus why would he make such a request, she was asking why he, a Jew, would want to be a friend to an outsider and an outcast. Jesus offered her a friendship that would last not a year, but a lifetime and beyond for all eternity. He was going way beyond cultural norms. Verse 10 that we read says, in other places we find it too, Jesus used a metaphor for his ministry, and he used the term living water. Living water. It's water that wells up inside you, he says, to eternal life. Now, this was truly an eye-opening, powerful encounter that this woman had with the creator of the world, with Jesus Christ, someone who is of a different religion, of a different nationality, and he broke all social, cultural, and spiritual boundaries. And when we look at this, this is truly an eye-opening, powerful, and we need to understand it that way. We read it and we go, oh, that was kind of neat. No, this is a very eye-opening, powerful encounter that regardless of it has to give way to social, cultural, and spiritual acknowledgement. In every way, he broke down all of those barriers for this encounter for this woman. So the second point, that was the first point, is the eye-opening, powerful encounter. The second point is there is evidence of this powerful encounter. When we read verse 28, it tells us that this woman left her water jar at the well, and she ran back into town to tell everyone about Jesus. Why would she do that? She comes out to the well when no one will be there because they outcast her. They don't like her. They don't want to be around her, and they will ridicule her every time they see her. But when she had this eye-opening encounter with Jesus, she couldn't help herself. She left her water jar and ran back to town to tell them that this man has shown me and told me everything that I have ever done. And you know what happened? She brought all those townspeople. They followed her. These same people who ridiculed her, who would have nothing to do with her, they followed her out to meet Jesus. The very people who had outcast her from their presence now followed her because of her witness, because of her powerful encounter. This must have been an awesome, powerful encounter that we take for granted. But those of us who have experienced the living water know why she left her water jug behind. We understand what was going on in her heart and in her mind that day. Those of us who've had that experience, but how many of us, how many people in churches all across our nation today, how many people have had an experience like hers of bringing so many people to Jesus, having the whole town of people follow? I want to find out who this is. I want to see what she's talking about. I want to know. Has God made such a change in your life? Has God made such a change in your life? Verse 13, Jesus gives us living water that will last throughout eternity, he says. Our salvation is eternal. Once we taste the living water, we want more, just like we were thirsty for the earth water for our body. But when we taste the living water, we thirst for more. We want more. You can't just get satisfied with one cup of water, of this living water, or one taste of this living water. We want more. And we can come back to the well day after day, for taste after taste, for a fresh taste, a refreshing taste, every moment of every day. We drink from a well that will never run dry as believers in Christ. Some of the young adults on our mission trip that week in South Carolina had a fresh taste of living water. And I would venture to say that several of them, if I could contact them today, they would have a lot of stories they could tell of how God worked in their lives that week. It was a thirst-quenching, refreshing drink to the soul of all of us who attended that week. Have you had a drink like this lately? When was the last time you had a drink like that? That changed you so that you went running to tell other people. And people would follow you because of your witness, of your testimony. I'm going to read verse 39 and then jump to verse 42. And this leads us into our third point for the morning. Verse 39 says, "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did." Then they spent time with Jesus. And so verse 42 then says, "And they told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" Now, they weren't discarding her. They weren't saying, "Okay, now you go back to the way it was." They're saying, "Man, we came out here because of you. We believe because of how we could tell you were changed instantly. But now we believe because we've experienced. Now we believe because we've had a drink of the living water." And so our third point is an eyewitnesses to a powerful encounter. You've heard the testimony from these people. Now they said, "We no longer believe because of what you said. We no longer believe because of what your preacher said. We no longer believe because of what the Sunday school teacher said or what other people have said on TV or where we've been to church for years. We no longer believe because of that. We believe because we have experienced the living water ourselves." Can you make that statement? Can you make that statement this morning? The statement that the townspeople made in verse 42. You see, it was good to have heard the testimony of others, and we're to share our testimony so that God can use that and Holy Spirit can use that in their lives. It is good to have testimony of others. But now I believe because of my experience, because of what God has done in my life. Do you know today that this man Jesus is truly the Savior? Do you understand what that means? The Savior of the world. Do you understand that? Now, I know some of you have been wondering what this is doing over here today. Even Mickey's been questioning me. I told him he was going to have it here. And he said, "What are you going to do, magic tricks?" I said, "Well, the big magic trick is to take this off without spilling anything or breaking anything." But I've got a pitcher of water in front of you and several empty containers or almost empty containers. Now, they don't have any water in them yet, anything like that. But I want you to notice something. As I pour water into each of these containers, there's a lot of different shapes of containers. There's a lot of different things inside those containers going on inside there. Just every container is different. And we've got a lot of containers. We got a lot of water. So far, I've done good. I haven't spilled any of it. But I want you to notice that as I poured that water into each of those containers, each one holds the water. It doesn't spill out. It doesn't leak out. Each one is holding that water. There's also, when you look inside these containers, there's no part of this inside of this container that's not saturated with water. It's inside there. A moment ago, I could have reached in there and it had been just like the outside, just dry and nothing there at all. But now, I can't probe inside here and find anything except water. In your life and in my life, when someone probes at your life, when someone goes looking inside you, what do they find? Because if you're a born-again Christian, the only thing they should experience is the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't be able to experience. Can't find. I can probe around. I can't find. There's nothing dry. It's not there. In fact, everything inside each one of these gives the evidence of the Holy Spirit, or the evidence of water in this case. And you and I, when someone probes around for whatever they find inside us, they should find nothing but evidence of the Holy Spirit inside there. When someone probes around inside of you, when you're standing at the office, in the office, you're standing around and talking, and people are making off-color jokes, or they may be talking about someone else. What do they find in you? Do they experience the Holy Spirit, or do you join in the conversation? talking about other people or other things that are going on. See, they should have an encounter with the Holy Spirit no matter what they experience, no matter what they try to do there. You see, and I've got some with different things in it because each one of us is different. We've all got different things. You might be an office manager. You could be a welder. You could be an electrician. You might be any number of things. You could be a stay-at-home mom. You could be a retiree. We're all different, but inside each one of us, everything should reveal what we're saturated with. And as believers, we're called to be saturated with the Holy Spirit. What kind of evidence are you giving? What kind of evidence when people look at you, when people see you and see your actions, or they hear you, or what kind of evidence, let me see, I've even wrote down a couple here. What kind of evidence are you giving at work or at school, on the golf course? What kind of evidence are you giving when you go to the store? What kind of evidence did you give the last time you went to a restaurant and your meal came out horribly wrong? You see, everywhere you go, you're giving evidence, and it should be only one thing found from you as a believer. When anybody sees anything about you, it should be like the water there. It should be the Holy Spirit is what we have. Folks, we live in an aqua society. It's changing every day, and it will continue to change. We live in an aqua society, but are you an aqua Christian? Are you so saturated with the Holy Spirit, with the living water, that you give evidence of Christ everywhere you go? I mean, when you find yourself in some of those situations, like I said a while ago, or in traffic, getting cut off in traffic, What are you giving off? Is it evidence of the living water, or is it a cesspool spewing out? Do you drink from the living water, the well of living water every day, and then thirst for more? Even as soon as you get up, thirst for more, you want more? Folks, that's evidence of an aqua Christian. When you can't get enough. When you want more, when you can't wait to go back and pick up your Bible again, or you can't wait to go and start praying again, or you just live in that attitude of prayer that I talk about from time to time. We should all live in that attitude of prayer that we're willing to pray and we stop and pray about anything that's going on or anything that we see. I travel a lot, and sometimes I get stopped in traffic. I used to get frustrated when I get stopped in traffic. Now, one of the first things I try to do is to pray for what's happening up front. It may be in front of me, maybe two or 10 miles in front of me. But I pray, Lord, if there's an accident up there, then I pray for everyone that's been involved in that accident. And I pray for everybody that's waiting in line, including me, that I would remain calm, that I wouldn't get upset, that I would be okay with it. And I would continue to pray for those who might be involved in an accident and their families. What about you? Are you willing to allow God to stretch you, to pour you into other containers, just like I poured with that pitcher, to pour you into other containers until other containers are filled, containers that may be unlike you? There are many containers in your world, whether you realize it or not. Every day, you're looking at different containers. God has placed different containers, different people who need what you have to pour into them, waiting to be filled, waiting to receive this living water of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a willing vessel? Are you willing to become an aqua Christian? Are you willing to be filled and to pour into others? Notice each one of those, none of those had a lid on them. Each one of them was open. Why? Because God expects us to be open containers so that He can continue to pour in and we will continue to pour out. Are you willing to become an aqua Christian? Would you stand with me? Father God, as we come to this time in our service, our time, we call it our time of response, the time when we need to respond to what you've been speaking to us about today, whether through the message, through song, through prayer, or maybe even before we got here, you began speaking to us today. Father, we come asking for your forgiveness. Where we've doubted you, for your forgiveness, for where we've not been as obedient as you've called us to be, or maybe in certain areas of our life we've not been obedient. Father, make us aqua Christians. Help us to break down the barriers that we've put up in our own lives, even though we don't see them as barriers. We see them as maybe guards or cautions or something else we call them. Help us to be so open and vulnerable to you that we become open containers, being filled by you and your Holy Spirit, so that we can be poured by you into others, other containers. Other containers that may not be like us. Other containers that may not have the same things that we have. Father, help us in this hour, in this moment, to be attentive to your Holy Spirit. To perhaps even reach an attentiveness that we've never reached with the Holy Spirit as you speak to us and tug at our hearts. Father, for someone today that witnessed Brindley's baptism and they said, you know what, I've never followed through with believer's baptism, then I pray they would come forward and speak with me and Johnny, that we could set that and arrange that and we could do that. And maybe someone saw that or heard something else today and realized that they're not guaranteed of their eternal life, where they're going to spend eternity. They don't know the living water that we've been speaking of. And I pray they would come and let us talk to them and share with them what you say in your word in the Bible about being filled with that living water, being welled up to eternal life, welled up to overflowing so that we're spewing over in everything we say and everything we do. Father, I just pray that whatever you lay on our hearts, whatever it is that you've tried to speak to us through your Holy Spirit today, that we wouldn't close our minds and close our hearts to you, but we would open them with a new vulnerability or a greater vulnerability than we've ever opened our hearts before, that we could be receptive of your word and respondent to your call. Lord, lead us all to do what it is that you want us to do right now and not turn away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The altar is open. You come and kneel and pray. You come talk with one of us. You just grab somebody else by the arm and ask them to come and pray with you. Just whatever it is that God's leading you to do, don't just stand there. Follow God's leadership. Be obedient to Christ.